Welcome back to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast. This is Lisa Scheffler, and we are continuing our series in the book of 2 Timothy, Paul's most personal letter. And on this week's episode of the podcast, we have a couple of special voices for you to hear from. Pastor Jaime Gonzalez is back to give his perspective on this amazing letter from Paul. And he's being interviewed today by Victoria Aguayas, who's on our communication staff here at Christ Fellowship. I think you'll enjoy their conversation.
Welcome to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast. I am your host today, not Lisa Scheffler. I'm guest hosting today for Lisa. My name is Victoria, and I work on the communications team as the brand storyteller. And I'm here today with Jaime Gonzalez, and he's our executive pastor of our Spanish congregation, and he's going to be preaching in the English services today.
Yeah, I'm really excited to be here with you, Victoria, today.
Definitely. I'm excited for you to be here. I feel like in your sermons, you always have good creative elements, like you'll bring props and stuff. So no pressure if you don't today. No, but
I'm a very visual person. I learn by kinetic, by touching, by seeing. And so that comes across in my message delivery.
I love it. I still remember your big bag of excuses that you brought.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah, like a baseball bat and
TV.
The TV and all kinds of stuff in there. It was super cool. So excited for what you have for us this Sunday.
And I'm excited that you're leading the podcast today.
Thanks. Yeah. I'm excited about it too. So we are in week 3 of our 2 Timothy series titled You've Got This, Paul. Mm-hmm. And this week, we're specifically focusing on 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 13. So I'll just start by reading the passage, if that works for you.
Mm-hmm.
So it starts, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering, like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember Christ Jesus, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not changed. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself." Mm-hmm. Yeah, such a powerful text.
Yep, beautiful.
I would love to hear, just as you've been preparing this message, what has been speaking to you personally? How do you feel like God has been speaking to you? And you've preached 2 messages already in Spanish.
Yeah, I think one of the things that, as I read this passage for this week and overall as part of the story, is just how Paul is encouraging Timothy not to give up. You know, that's the title also of our series. I think Timothy's context, where he was serving, where he was ministering in the city, in the church of Ephesus, was difficult. And sometimes when we read this letter, we froze in Timothy, thinking he's a young man, maybe in his 20s and a newbie in ministry. But really, he's probably around 40 years old, and he's been ministering for maybe 15, 20 years with Paul by this time. And just to see how Paul is speaking into him, how he's encouraging him, and because I think it was pretty difficult. I mean, if we look at what the Apostle John says about the Church of Ephesus in the Book of Revelation, John says there that the Church of Ephesus has lost its first love, and they went into the practice of immorality, and there's a big admonition to the Church of Ephesus. And Timothy's pastoring this church that seems to have all these difficulties going on. And so I think what has been speaking to me is just this reminder of of not giving up. That, you know, yes, it's difficult, and yeah, they're stealing your lunch money, and it's a very difficult situation, Timothy, but don't give up. And here in this passage, he reminds them of how Jesus is a centrality of your life, and as you minister to those that are around you in your context.
Yeah, I love that. I never really thought about how Timothy's probably like in his 40s and has been ministering for a while, but you know, I think that's really cool, because I think sometimes, like you said, when we think about this letter, we think about it in the context of like someone speaking to like, you know, younger people or like people in their 20s or the next generation. But, you know, there's so many generations that like continue to need to be built up, you know, so that's really cool. Yeah. I love that.
Yeah.
And as we've been working through the series, we've been talking about letters of encouragement. This letter is, you know, a letter from Paul to Timothy, encouraging him, building him up. Have you ever received a letter that has been encouraging and meaningful to you?
Yes, Victoria. And I swell up with joy because of thinking of that letter. In fact, I've received hundreds of letters from my wife, because when we were dating, when I was going to Bible college, I was in Texas and she was in California, and we were dating, and she did become my wife. We committed to writing a letter every day and grouping them all together and send them off at the end of the week. So every Thursday I would receive her letters for the week, and I would read everything she said. She shared with me throughout her week for every day that she wrote me a letter. So for 3 years, I wrote a letter to my wife every day and mailed them together. And she did the same. And so now we've been married for 27 years.
Wow.
Going on 27 years. And multiple times, different situations, we bring out those letters. Now, she has all of mine letters neatly in a binder, organized by the year. I had to say that all the letters she wrote to me are in my boxes that I have there. But we bring those letters out and we read them frequently and remind ourselves of what we were living and experiencing during that time, and how we loved each other and we're looking forward to a life together and serving Christ together. And so, I have hundreds of letters that she wrote for me throughout 3 years every day. That remind me of her love for me and my love for her to one another.
Oh, that's so cool. I love that. That's so sweet. So you were long distance.
Yeah, long distance relationship.
She was in Bible college, or you were in Bible college?
I was in Bible college.
Okay, and she was somewhere else.
She was in California.
She was in California.
She was in college in California.
Okay. Uh-huh. Oh, that's so sweet. Yeah. Whenever I was writing this question, I was actually thinking, I was like, oh, what's like meaningful letters? But I was too thinking of my husband. Like when we met when we were in college, and we would write letters to each other. He would like write me these little letters on cat memes. This is kind of a fun way to like be like, oh, I'm thinking of you. But same for him. He has like letters from friends and me like scattered all over the house. And you know, I try to keep mine organized, but I don't know if I'm that organized either. I love to hear that. Do you have a mentor in your life, like a Paul to you, who's really encouraged you and built you up?
Yeah, I would definitely have to say that it's been Bruce, Victoria. I think Bruce, I've been here at Christ Fellowship now 17 years, going on 18. And in these 17 years, Bruce has taken me under his wing. And we've traveled together. We've gone on mission trips together. We've talked about the scripture together over the years. We both preach on the same passage every Sunday. Mm-hmm. He preaches it and develops it through his giftings and how God has created him. I develop it through what God has given me. But we both come together and we talk about those things. And because we've been walking together for all these years, different learnings on how to pastor families, how to love on people, how to serve people. I've been an observant of Bruce's life for the last going on 18 years and seeing what it looks like to be a pastor, and he's looked into my life and everything from the very mundane things of our life. We've opened to each other up and encourage one another to live for Christ and in all, you know, different aspects of our lives. And so it's been really a blessing to have Bruce in my life and in a mentor relationship. And I even made it into one of his books as What Not to Do. He asked me for permission. Can I use this situation you lived through once and put it in my book? I said, yeah, go for it. It was a learning lesson for me that God used him to teach me in his book, Your Life in Rhythm. Nice. And so I applied the principles that he shared with me, and it really helped my stage of life when I applied them. And so he said, can I add that? Can I put it in my book? And so I'm in his book on What Not to Do.
Nice.
But he's been a constant mentor in my life. Yeah.
Yeah. Oh, that's so good.
What about you? Victoria?
Mentors in my life. Yeah, I've had a few for sure. One of the big ones that stands out to me, I called them my spiritual mother and father in mm-hmm. college, and they mentored my husband and I as we were, you know, navigating like what it looks like to walk towards marriage. Okay. So they did premarital with us, and we also went over to their, they were part, so the husband worked at a college ministry that we went to. And so they hosted a Bible study at their house each week. So we got, and they have four kids who, you know, were there every week. And so we just got to really be a part of their family and see them. And then even when my husband went, I was still in college and my husband went to seminary. So he was here in the Dallas area and I was in Lubbock, where we went to school at Texas Tech. And I just even more so got to be a part of their family, and they helped me walk through just different situations with friends and all kinds of stuff. And so, yeah, I definitely wouldn't be who I am without them. They really poured into me and just modeled for me what a healthy Christian family looks like, too.
Yeah.
Yeah. They mean a lot to me. Yeah.
I think that word model is so important, to be able to see someone live that healthy Christ-likeness and to be able to see it exemplified in different aspects. And so being observant of someone who really loves Jesus and is walking faithfully, I think that's a huge part of that mentor relationship, to be able to be, to see it modeled so that you can apply it. What would that look like in my life?
And
so I think Paul and Timothy, having walked together for 20 years, you know, as I look, I actually wanted to see how many cities did Paul and Timothy minister together? How many, journeys did they do together? Yeah. And I mapped them out, and they did a total of 6 trips together.
Okay.
Lystra to Troas, Troas to Macedonia, then in the Macedonia area, they visited Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. Then they had another trip, Athens to Corinth. And then they went back to Macedonia and through Troas. And in all that, they covered 1,800 miles in ministry together.
Yeah.
Now, remember back then, there were no public transportation. There were no vehicles. There were no cars. So, and the average person probably walks around 15, 20 miles a day. So we're looking at years and years of ministry together, traveling companions, visiting all these cities, you know, road trips that they did in ministry together.
Yeah.
And you could really get to know somebody on a road trip.
Totally. Yeah. Yeah. That's what I was going to say. Like, you go on a trip with somebody, and that's like, it's a really bonding experience to be able to go on trips. You really get to do life together in a more kind of like intensive way. So, you can imagine there was a lot of mentorship that happened, like you were saying, not just in him writing the letters and what he was teaching him and the content of what he was teaching him, but the life that
different
situations, conflict he was seeing him managing. And you know, people were mad at Paul a lot, and seeing him, you know, how he navigated that, I'm sure was a huge part of their mentor kind of relationship.
It's really interesting to see that.
Yeah, that's really cool. I love how you mapped out the how many miles they traveled together, and just that like you said, they did walk together. You know, it's not like they were even driving in a car together, but they were walking together. Yeah. So it's a lot of time.
I've been on road trips where we're about to choke each other, my family, my sons. We're like, are we there yet? Are we there yet?
Yeah.
So I can only imagine how they had, Paul and Timothy had opportunities to exercise the gift of the Spirit in their travels and
definitely
to sharpen one another and grow.
They would have gotten past the surface level, like,
oh yeah,
we're, you know, we're being nice to each other. Like, they would have gotten grumpy and hungry together and all that kind of stuff. So Paul talks a lot in his letters in general about warnings about false teachers, and he goes into it more in verse 15, which will be not this week, but next week. Mm-hmm. But he does touch on it a little here in this verse. In verse 2, he says, "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." So I was just curious about your thoughts on that. And what do you think is the modern equivalent of false teachers? And what does it mean to be like a reliable, qualified teacher?
Yeah, that's a great question. I think what Paul has in mind here in that verse, there's two things, two components of it. I think there's the character part of it,
mm-hmm.
because as a Christian leader, as a reliable person, character goes front and center. You know, there's that saying where I can't hear what you're saying because your actions speak louder than your words. And so when you're not living, when you're not practicing, when you're not a model of the word and what the word teaches and the gospel, it's hard to be able to be a truthful communicator of the word,
mm-hmm.
Because you're not living it. And so how many times have we heard church leaders fail because of character issues, character flaws? And mm-hmm. so the reliable men there talks about people who are living the walk. They're not just talking about it. They're walking it, and there's some sense of also of trajectory. You've proven yourself, you know, over the years, over a time span, that you are reliable and you are living the Christian walk. And so I think that's a component. And then the accuracy would be the other part of it. Would be the accuracy of the gospel, getting right the truth, because we were reminded that there were people in that time frame, like even today, that deny the resurrection, and they would deny bodily resurrection. Really, didn't quite happen. Well, Paul is telling Timothy that the content is also important. The resurrection did happen. Mm-hmm. It is, Christ is fully human, because it says there also at the end of the chapter, he's a descendant of David, but he also rose. So he's also fully divine.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus the Christ.
You know,
we say that phrase Jesus Christ so fast that we just pretend that it's, or we think that it's his last name.
First and last name, yeah.
Yeah, but it's not. It's actually his identity, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. And
that's
so
good.
The content is important, making sure that we're sharing the truth, the message accurately. But I think also the emphasis there is on reliability, because remember he said last week in chapter 1, everyone deserted me, everyone abandoned me, except for Timothy.
Mm-hmm.
And so these are people, and he mentioned those two names that are hard to say. Philegius, or do you remember how to say those names?
I don't 100% remember.
Hermogenes?
That's right. Let's see. Hermogenes and Philegius,
yeah, those two guys.
Yes,
they're in the, you know, they're in the forever. They will be in the Bible as guys who weren't reliable.
I know, that's not how you want to go down.
Yes,
yeah.
And so I think the being men of character, where you're living the walk and the talk, is so important. Our Christian walk starts with us, obviously,
mm-hmm.
and we need to be men and women of content, that we're living it out.
Yeah, that's good. I love that. I love that focus on character, and it is so important, you know, not that just that you are a good speaker or that you're gifted, but that you really have integrity in your private life, in your family life, that you're walking it out in all of those ways.
Yeah,
that's so important. So is there any little nuggets that you found interesting, maybe things that won't necessarily fit into your sermon, but little mm-hmm. things that you found interesting that you wanted to mention here?
Well, that one on the trips that Paul and Timothy took together might not make it out of the threshing floor mm-hmm. when I'm working and I put the sermon together. But it was just cool. I mapped it out and find out about how many miles they traveled together. Then I did the math on 20 miles, 15, what does the average person walk and all that. Anyway, that's one of them. Mm-hmm. And then the last part, verse 11 through 13, part of a hymn, that ancient hymn, and how that works, and there's some debate on verse 13 of if God is faithful, but yet we are unfaithful. How does that work out? Is he talking about that he's faithful, that he's gonna keep us in the path, and even though we're unfaithful, or is he faithful that he's gonna actually deny us? There in verse 12, he says disown us. Mm-hmm. So there's some debate as to the perseverance of the saints, part of that doctrine there. And so I'm not sure if I'll quite go into it, because I don't think it fits in with I'll be able to cover it within a 30-minute message. Mm-hmm. But it's really interesting to see that part there in verses 11 to 13, and that debate that goes on, and will the Father could hold you and not, you won't lose your salvation, or you can, and so might not make it in there. That's one of them.
Yeah, that's a lot to unpack. And I'd love to actually read those verses and talk a little bit more about them, because I feel like it's really rich, mm-hmm. those last few verses, and encouraging, but then also it's a warning too. Yes. So it says, here is a trustworthy saying: if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Mm-hmm. So I read that and I'm like, it's encouraging. Like, we die with him, we live with him, endure with him, we'll reign with him. Like, you know, that sounds like other theology I've heard throughout the mm-hmm. Bible. And then there's this part, you know, if we disown him, he will disown us. But then we can be faithless and he's faithful. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, I just love to hear your thoughts on that.
Yeah, and so I think these go in parallel. There's a couple commentaries who talk about this and how they go in parallel. And so if you don't see them in parallel, then some argue that, well, the Lord says he remains faithful. And so and he called you, and so there's no way that you're not going to make it. You're not going to be part of the flock. But I think if you just read 13 on its own, then that is a possible conclusion. But I think it goes with verse 12. And so the parallel there is if we endure, mm-hmm. we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. So that's a statement, right? Mm-hmm. And that falls with Matthew 25, you know, that the Lord will deny us if we do not deny him in front of others. And so putting that, if we disown him, he will disown us, in parallel with if we are faithless, he remains faithful. I think the conclusion then is a warning that, you know what, you will be disowned, even though God remains faithful, mm-hmm. Because he can't go against his nature, against his character. Mm-hmm. But I think they do work in parallel. And my interpretation of it is that you were never probably then one of us. You were never part of the body of Christ. Yeah. And so, so there's some controversy in those 12 and 13, how it's read.
Yeah, for sure.
But I think clearly there is a warning there, mm-hmm. that we need to make sure that we are not ashamed of the gospel and living for Christ and sticking to Jesus.
Yeah, that's good. What do you think is the difference between disowning Christ and being faithless to Christ?
That's a great question. What would you say? I'll throw it back at you. That's a good one.
I asked you.
Well, I'd love to hear what you have to say.
I don't know. Well, what you were saying made a lot of sense, in the sense of, like, you know, they were never really a part of, they were never really mm-hmm. in Christ, or they were never really a part of the faith. And faithless, I kind of think about more of like someone who's doubting, like mm-hmm. someone who's struggling with their faith, but has faith. I don't know. It's hard though. I think I'm thinking right now about Peter and mm-hmm. how he yeah. disowned Christ, but then also loved him
yeah.
and did believe in him. So
that's the interpretation that even though we're faithless,
right.
we're still going to persevere in the faith. And
yeah.
Peter is a good example of that. And so that's one take there on that. And the other, like I said, the other, if you look at it in parallel, then this idea of he will disown us,
mm-hmm.
then would work with, if we're faithless, then you will be disowned
right.
if you see those two in parallel. And so some of the scholars, like I said, as I was reading them, some of the scholars said that they work in parallel, and they take it as you were never part of the flock. You were never 1 mm-hmm. John 2:18 and 19. They were among us, but they never were from
right.
us. And
yeah.
so that's one way to take that if you look at them in parallel. But
right,
if,
yeah.
you, but if you don't, then you can, as you said there, Peter's a good example. He was faithless or doubted, and mm-hmm. He did deny Christ, but yet he persevered.
Yeah, he and did. So, he repented and,
uh-huh.
and came back,
yeah.
and he felt horrible,
yep.
you know, about what he did. That's true.
Yeah.
Yeah, so I think, like you were saying, it's kind of a difference of, like, the very last verse, for he cannot disown himself. It's like one of his people versus not
mm-hmm.
like one of his
yep.
you know
yeah
yeah.
Mm-hmm.
yeah.
So putting something like that in a sermon may not make it.
Yeah, that's a
that,
lot.
That entire
I mean,
debate.
Scholars,
yeah.
you know, scholars who have like, you know, learned about this stuff for years
yes.
are still debating it.
Uh-huh.
So
yeah.
yeah, that's a lot. Any other things that you can think of related to this that you wanted to mention or talk about?
I think at the very beginning,
mm-hmm.
Verse 1, when
yeah.
he gives the first imperative that is in the passive, where he says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace
mm-hmm.
that is in Christ Jesus." That word grace there, we automatically tend to go to the definition, the typical definition of unmerited favor.
Mm.
But it's in the passive, the verb be strong. And so it's something that's done to you. And so the interpretation of how this grace is applied to you, is it more in the sense as a means and it points to the work of Christ on the cross? And by remembering, by embracing Christ's work on the cross, you'll be empowered. Or is that grace taken more in the sense of what scholars call as a location,
mm-hmm.
as a sphere of life? And that's kind of where I take that word grace, where you are strengthened when you are in the favor of God, not just part of it is the work of Christ, right? That's a major part.
Mm-hmm.
But grace doesn't just mean unmerited favor.
Mm-hmm.
It means God's favor.
Right.
Period. And
yeah.
so the question is, was grace introduced when the fall took place? If grace is only unmerited favor, then we have to have a fall for Adam and Eve to experience grace. But many scholars, and I adhere to that, where Adam and Eve were already experiencing the favor of God before the fall,
mm-hmm.
because God provided them a garden that provided for all their needs, and they were experiencing God's favor in their life.
Right.
They were in the sphere of God's goodwill.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that's so important, that we are we're empowered, we're strengthened as we live in the sphere of God's favor.
Yeah.
And here at Christ Fellowship, we experience the favor of God, or the sphere of God.
Mm-hmm.
We call it our four practices, right?
Yeah.
Engage God individually by connecting with Him every day.
Mm-hmm.
And then the sphere of connecting a group. Right, we believe that in community, God's presence is manifested when we do the one another's, and then worship in a gathering. The body of believers when we come together and as a big group, and then impact others personally when we serve one another. We experience the God's grace and God's favor as we serve and love our neighbor. And so, in these different practices that we call them our four practices, we experience God's grace, God's favor over our lives. And so I think that's so important as we walk and we live out the gospel, for us to engage in this grace that is all encompassing for our walk with Christ.
That's so good.
And not just to leave it to unmerited favor.
Yeah, that's so good. Mm-hmm. I love that, living in the favor of God, and the different ways that we do that, you know, individually with God and in community as well. So good. Well, I'm excited to hear you preach on Sunday. Would you like to close us out in prayer?
Yeah, we'd love to. Okay. Thanks, Victoria. Mm-hmm. Father, thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you, Father, for your word. And Lord, as we approach this weekend and we open your passage in 2 Timothy, Lord, we do pray that you speak to each one of us, Lord, that we may be able to stick to Jesus, to hold fast to Jesus, and walk accordingly with character, and we too become reliable people that can mentor others and be a blessing to others, Father. Thank you for this time, Lord, and I do pray a blessing over everyone who's hearing or watching our podcast today, Lord. I give you thanks, Father, for this time with Victoria. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
Amen.